A few weeks ago, my brother Jared and I, he's a pastor at Grace Point Church in New Brighton. We were teaching together out in Oregon, Cannon Beach, Oregon, at Ecola Bible College. Had a great time together out there. We were teaching different subjects, but we had some free time together to enjoy hanging out a little bit. And the rain actually stopped a couple days while we were out there, so we got to go and do some hiking down on the beach, Cannon Beach, Oregon. I mean, one of the most beautiful places in the world. And one evening, we were walking along the beach, and it's just this massive, I mean, it's a massive beach. You can't even, like, comprehend it unless you see it in person, how big this beach is. But just this massive beach, and we're walking along this beach, and all over the beach were sand dollars, right? Have you ever seen sand dollars? I mean, they're like the coolest seashell, but just sand dollars as far as the eye could see. Most of them had been pecked open by seagulls and birds and things, but we're just walking, you know, along the sand, seeing all these just incredible sand dollars and seashells, and just thinking, like, what an incredible opportunity we have here to be in this beautiful place. Well, for whatever reason, as we're walking along through all these seashells around us, I don't even remember if it was Jared or if it was me, but one of us started, just for fun, repeating that famous tongue twister: "She sells seashells by the seashore," right? You know what I'm saying? And so we just start, I mean, here's a couple, you know, 40-some-year-old guys just getting a kick out of, like, how stupid we are, you know, babbling away, trying to say this tongue twister together. I mean, if this beach wasn't so big, there would have been people looking at us like, who are these guys? But, you know, let's try this one together, right? Just see if we can do this, right? "She sells seashells by the seashore. The shell seashells are seashells, I'm sure. For if she sells seashells on the seashore, then I'm sure she sells seashore shells." Easy, right? Now, you just start saying that over and over again, faster and faster, and it just becomes really comical. How about this one? We started thinking about other tongue twisters that we have used and loved over the years, right? "Peter Piper picked a peck of pickled peppers. A peck of pickled peppers Peter Piper picked. If Peter Piper picked a peck of pickled peppers, where's the peck of pickled peppers Peter Piper picked?" Pretty good. You guys are good at this. All right, how about my all-time favorite? "Fuzzy Wuzzy was a bear. Fuzzy Wuzzy had no hair. Fuzzy Wuzzy wasn't Fuzzy Wuzzy," right? I mean, tongue twisters are great, aren't they? Just a lot of fun. I mean, we learn them back in English class when we were kids. I remember when I was involved in speech team in high school, we had to do the tongue twisters, and Jana was sharing, you know, drama background. They would do tongue twisters all the time. And they're a lot of fun. But there are times when tongue twisters aren't a lot of fun. And there are times when tongue twisters aren't very helpful. In fact, that was the very situation going on in the church in Corinth. There were tongue twisters there in the church in Corinth. They weren't the fun kind like we just recited together. They were people. And they were people in the church in Corinth who were twisting, that is, abusing and misusing God's will and design for the gift, the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. They had twisted God's purpose for speaking in tongues, and it had turned into something that was instead meant for the edification and building up of the church. It had turned into something that had created division and disunity and discouragement among God's people. And that was the last thing that God ever intended for any of the spiritual gifts. And so Paul had to deal with this issue there in the church in Corinth for the sake of the health of this church and to bring them back into alignment with God's will for what he desires in this particular area, the area of spiritual gifts and speaking in tongues specifically, as we're going to look at here today in chapter 14. If you are here today as a visitor, let me just say you came on a great day, because we are in this morning probably one of the most fascinating passages in the Bible, certainly one of the most hotly debated passages in the Bible, and one of the passages that has caused more division amongst Christians than probably any other in Scripture. So this is not going to be a boring Sunday morning, friends. Let me just tell you that right off the bat. We're going to be dealing with a very fascinating topic, the topic of speaking in tongues. Paul wants us to avoid becoming tongue twisters. And so to do that, we're going to look at his instructions here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 25. Let me read our passage for us this morning, and then I'm going to come back and highlight for us a number of instructions that Paul gives us here so that we can prevent ourselves from being tongue twisters. Paul says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves. If with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and an outsider or unbeliever enters, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. I'm sure that clears everything up for us, right? Clearly a fascinating passage of scripture. And again, Paul put this in his letter for a very specific reason. There was much confusion in the church in Corinth around this issue. Not a whole lot different from how there's much confusion in many churches today around this issue. And so here this morning, I hope and pray that God will help us to clarify some of that confusion for us and truly understand what God's word is teaching us on these important matters. Paul wants us to avoid becoming tongue twisters. And to do so, he teaches us a number of things. The first thing that we see here in our passage, Paul instructs us on how to build a healthy church. He starts here in verses 1 through 5. He begins our passage here in verse 1 by basically summarizing for us his entire argument so far in chapters 12 through 14. Now, if you remember, over the past few weeks, chapters 12 through 14 are all about the spiritual gifts. These were issues that were being hotly debated within the church in Corinth. People were claiming some gifts were more important than others. They were elevating certain people in the church because they had certain gifts and other people didn't. And so they were causing division and discouragement and disunity, and that was not God's intention. And so Paul begins our passage by reminding the Corinthians what the spiritual gifts are all about and how they're to be used. Verse 1, he just lays it out there, this summary of everything he said so far. He says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now here in this simple verse, Paul basically gives us the fundamental instructions of what spiritual gifts are all about and how they're to be used. Paul starts out reminding us, as he did in chapter 13, first and foremost, pursue love. You got to love one another, people. Right? The gifts, right? The gifts are great. The spiritual gifts are good. They're all important. They're given for the church, for the building up of the church. But if you're not using them in love, you're missing the entire point. And you Corinthians, you're so enamored with all of these supernatural gifts and these unusual manifestations of the Spirit, like speaking in tongues, but you're forgetting to love one another. And as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, what am I? I'm just a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. So Paul reminds us, first and foremost, we have to pursue love. And this was the Corinthians' fundamental problem, going all the way back to the beginning of Paul's letter, right? This was a church, remember the whole title of our sermon series, When Grace Comes to Church, right? This was a church that needed God's grace. They needed God's love. They needed these things to permeate their community because they were divided. They were divided over leadership. They were suing one another. They were in rampant sexual immorality that was being accepted in the church. And now this issue of tongues in the church, dividing the church, right? They were divided people. Paul says, you got to love one another. You got to stick together in love for one another. This agape love that Pastor Jeremy preached on 2 weeks ago, a selfless, servant-hearted love. Manifest that among yourselves, Paul tells us. And then he tells us to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. That word earnestly in the Greek is zelo. It's an interesting word. It means set your heart on these things. Earnestly desire the gifts. Set your heart on them. Have a zeal that God would give you these spiritual gifts. And if you remember in chapter 12, verses 4 through 7, Paul tells us, remember, the Spirit gives a variety of gifts, a variety of ways of service, a variety of activities. What for? All for the common good of the church. And every one of you who is a follower of Jesus has been given spiritual gifts that God intends us to use in love for the sake of building up his church. And then as Paul tells us here in verse 1, as you earnestly seek these spiritual gifts, Paul says, I hope and pray that you will especially seek to prophesy. He wants them to prophesy. Now, we're going to talk here in a minute about what these two gifts that are featured in our chapter are all about, the gift of speaking in tongues and the gift of prophecy. We're going to talk about both of these things this morning because they're essential to be the kind of church that God wants us to be. They're essential for a healthy church. They're spiritual gifts that God gave to the church. So we're going to explain them. But before I explain them, we need to understand some background in regards to theology. What is theology? Technically speaking, theology is the study of God or the revelation of God. And when we do theology, I've shared this illustration with us before here at Lakes Free, we need to recognize that theology is sort of like a bullseye, a target, all right? Now, when we talk about Christian theology, the center section of that target, that yellow section, the center of the bullseye, these are primary theological issues that all Christians have to agree on and accept, or else you're just not Christian, All right? These are the fundamental facts and truths of the Christian faith. So we're talking about things, for example, like the triune nature of God, the doctrine of the Trinity. We're talking about the deity of Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. We're talking about the substitutionary atonement of Christ dying for our sins on the cross. These are central truths of the Christian faith, which if you deviate from those things, you are now no longer in the camp of Christianity. You are something else, all right? There are fundamental truths that all Christians have to accept, or you're just not a Christian, all right? There are then, in theology, what are known as secondary issues. Now, these are theological issues that God teaches us and reveals to us in His Word, but there's a little bit of lack of clarity, or in the way in which God reveals them, it leaves room for interpretations that may differ one believer from another. And so these secondary issues throughout history have caused believers to debate with one another, and sadly, even sometimes to divide with one another. And this is one of the reasons why we have so many different denominations. Okay, we agree on the central truths, but there are secondary issues that we have disagreement over. And secondary issues, some examples would be things like what we're talking about here this morning. The spiritual gifts of speaking in tongues. The spiritual gift of prophecy. Okay, how are those to be expressed? Are they relevant for today? These are issues that Christians disagree over. But hopefully we agree to disagree respectfully and in love because we are united in the primary things, right? Some other examples of secondary issues are things like your view of the end times, eschatology, right? Do you believe in the rapture or not? Do you believe that Jesus is going to come back before the tribulation or during the tribulation or after the tribulation? Or maybe that, you know, there's not really going to be a tribulation. That's all just metaphorical imagery that the Bible talks about, right? Those are all secondary issues. They're not unimportant. They're issues the Bible teaches us about, but they're issues that Christians can agree to disagree on and still fellowship and serve on mission together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And then you have what are called tertiary issues or third tier level issues. These are things like more like how we do Christianity. All right. This would be things like, do we have contemporary worship in church or do we have traditional worship in church? Do we have pews in our church or do we have chairs in our church, right? Do we dress casually when we come to church or should we dress formally when we come to church, right? These are tertiary matters. These are really honestly not very consequential in the scope of eternity. And God's word really doesn't say much of anything about these things, all right? So again, if we're going to hit the mark theologically, we need to be united on the fundamentals. We got to give grace and charity on the secondary issues. And on the tertiary issues, well, God bless you. If you don't agree, I don't know what to tell you. We just, you know, hopefully we love one another, all right? So today, understand, we are dealing with secondary theological issues. And I share that with you this morning because I am almost positive that some of what I say today, somebody in this room is going to disagree with, all right? It's just the nature of these issues, tongues and prophecy. Christians for 2,000 years have debated and disagreed over these issues. So I know I'm not going to please everybody with the presentation that I share, my personal beliefs about what God is saying on these matters, but I'm going to share those beliefs and ask you to respond graciously as I will respond to you graciously if you're one of those people who disagrees with me, all right? So let me deal with what we're talking about. What are we talking about when it comes to the gift of tongues? Let me give you a definition of the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues is the supernatural ability to speak, pray, or sing in an unknown language for the communication of the gospel or the edification of the church. Now, I know somebody out there is already getting riled up just hearing that definition. God bless you, all right? We're going to give each other some grace on this today. But this is a working definition that I'm going to be using today as I go forward teaching on the gift of tongues. Now, tongues, when we talk about tongues, three questions generally come up. Number one, has the gift of tongues ceased, or is this gift still available today? There are two camps in the evangelical world, evangelical church, that basically go like this. One is called the cessationist camp, and the cessationist camp says that the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy were gifts given for the apostolic age, the early church age, as God was just building and starting his church. And after the original disciples and apostles passed away, those spiritual gifts ceased. And so they're no longer relevant or in operation today. That's the cessationist position. And there are a lot of great people who hold the cessationist position. I have personally been attracted to that argument at different times in my life. I don't hold that position today, but man, I have some really good friends and respected pastors and teachers who hold that position that I love dearly, and I worship with them as brothers and sisters in Christ. For example, just this past week, some of you might be familiar with the podcaster Allie Beth Stuckey. She has a great podcast, Relatable. She just did a whole podcast on the issue of speaking in tongues, and she argued for a cessationist position. Now, I know Allie Beth. I've spoken at conferences with her. We've shared the stage together. I think we would be friendly with one another. But, like, I don't agree with pretty much anything she shared in that podcast. I just don't hold that perspective. But she's an awesome sister in Christ, very knowledgeable, wise, and shared some good things. It's worth listening to. There's a second camp in evangelicalism called the continuationist camp. And this would be the camp that I currently land in. This is the camp that says these gifts are still available today, and they are still in operation today. Now, they aren't always God's normative way of working in the church, but they are still real and relevant in the church today. Now, I shifted on this issue a number of years ago from like I said, leaning cessationist to more continuationist. And here's how the shift happened for me. I just started encountering far too many brothers and sisters in Christ who love Jesus deeply and know the Bible even better than I do and are faithful servants of the Lord who would acknowledge to me privately and in appropriate environments that they speak in tongues. And as I studied God's word and as I listened to the testimonies of these beloved brothers and sisters, I just couldn't write these people off as being crazy or having some weird psychological manifestation. Like, these were people who have committed their lives to Jesus. I think of my friend Bruce Alberg, who's the director of the YWAM base in Antigua, Guatemala. This man has spent the last 30 plus years of his life living amongst the poor of the poor in Guatemala, living in their neighborhoods with them, serving them, loving them with the hands and feet of Jesus. I remember 10 years ago, Bruce sharing with me privately, it was just kind of a passing comment talking about how he had been praying in tongues and the Lord had revealed something. And I thought to myself, I had no idea he spoke in tongues. And this was a man who I just greatly admired. I mean, for his model of Christ-likeness and through his ministry. And I'm thinking, like, I've known Bruce my entire life. This guy's not crazy. This guy's not some fringe radical wacko. Man, and that began to get me to restudy this issue scripturally. And I think what we're going to see in Paul's instructions today, I would argue that the continuous position is the position that is still the correct position. Now, I could be wrong, and if I'm wrong, I'll apologize to all my cessationist friends when we get to glory together. But I think this is an issue where Paul is pretty clear that this gift is still available and in operation in the church today. The second question that comes up with the gift of tongues, are tongues human languages only, or are there also heavenly languages? Now, this debate centers around Acts chapter 2, when the early church, the apostles, are sharing the gospel, the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost falls upon the church, and all the Christians, if you remember from Acts chapter 2, start speaking in foreign languages. And all the visitors in Jerusalem from surrounding countries started hearing these Christians speaking in their native tongues, declaring the gospel. And a whole bunch of people were converted that day because God supernaturally gave the church the ability to speak in real human languages for the sake of advancing the gospel. And so there are some today who argue that when we talk about speaking in tongues, we're talking solely about that kind of tongue, real human languages that God empowers a person to speak in, languages that they otherwise wouldn't know for the sake of advancing the gospel. There's another position which says, this is the position I embrace, that tongues are both real human languages, but can also be heavenly languages, or sometimes people refer to them as angelic languages. Sometimes theologians call them ecstatic utterances, all right? These are manifestations of the Spirit verbally that none of us could comprehend. No one on earth without the spiritual gift of interpretation could comprehend. These are what Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, as the tongues of men and of angels. These are heavenly angelic languages, okay? Now, here's the thing. This is the place when it comes to speaking in tongues where tongues are most often abused, most often misused, most often misunderstood, and causes the most confusion and division, not just within Christians, but within the watching world. And here is why Paul's instructions today are so important. Because when we talk about the tongues of men and angels, Paul gives us some really important guidance so that we can avoid the tongue-twisting scenario, the abuse and misuse scenario, and use these good gifts God's given us appropriately. Third question that comes up, how are tongues to be used by those who have this gift? And this is the whole point of Paul's teaching, which we're going to get to in a moment, okay? So we've got the gift of tongues, but Paul here tells us, while he wants you to speak in tongues, he says, I want you even more to prophesy. Well, what is the gift of prophecy that Paul is talking about here? The gift of prophecy is a Spirit-inspired message from the Lord given to build up his church, and these spiritual messages from the Lord can come in three forms, three manifestations. Number one, the gift of prophecy can be about foretelling the future, okay? Supernatural insight into God's plans for the future. So, for example, we have the Old Testament prophecies of the coming of the Messiah, where prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Joel and Micah foretold the coming of the Messiah. They told the future, right? You have also then, in the gift of prophecy, supernatural insight into God's will for a specific situation. This might be God giving you a special word of knowledge to share with a friend who's maybe wrestling with a life decision or going through something, and the Holy Spirit just impresses upon you a special word for them in that very situation that they need, okay? And then you have a supernatural insight into God's word for the edification of God's people. This aspect of the gift of prophecy is more in line with what we would call teaching. Looking at God's word, having a supernatural understanding of his word to then share that word and bless the church. And Paul tells us that this gift of prophecy, he says it's all about upbuilding the church, encouraging the church, consoling the church. God gives us this gift of prophecy. So there's this forth-telling component, telling the future. There's foretelling, and then there's this forth-telling, which is communicating God's will to his church for their upbuilding, for their betterment. Now, I believe that chapter 14 here that we're looking at today is dealing with these bottom two bullet points. When Paul says to the church, I want all of you to prophesy, what is he talking about? He's talking about, I pray that the Holy Spirit would give each of you the supernatural ability to speak truth into your friends' lives in a given situation when they need a word from God. And I want you all to prophesy in the sense that I want all of you to have the supernatural ability to look at God's word and understand God's word and then teach God's word to help build up your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what Paul's talking about when he talks about prophecy here in chapter 14. A great illustration of this would be the prophet Isaiah, okay? The prophet Isaiah is very much known for his foretelling of the future, but he is also known for his forthtelling, speaking the wisdom and counsel of God to God's people, okay? Which is what Paul is talking about today. The prophet Isaiah says, the Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught. Who are those who are taught? In the Hebrew, this literally means teachers. Isaiah is saying, God has given me the tongue of a teacher, Okay? God has given me the tongue of a teacher that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning, so in his private devotions with God, morning by morning, the Lord awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as a teacher. Isaiah is saying, look it, as I spend time with God in my devotional life, as I'm in God's word in my devotional life, the Spirit inspires me to understand God's word so I can instruct others as a teacher with God's word. This is what Paul's talking about in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. This is the gift of prophecy that he desires for his entire church. And I would argue this is a gift that is available to men and women in the church. In fact, we're going to look at another hotly debated passage next Sunday, the role of women in the church. Holy cow, buckle up for that one. All right. Remember the bullseye next week, people, okay? Grace and love. All right. But listen to what the prophet Joel says about this matter. In the latter days, after the coming of the Savior, the Messiah, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. Joel tells us that when the Spirit comes, both God's sons and daughters are going to prophesy. All right, and so again, what is prophecy? Prophesying, as we just saw, is about speaking God's wisdom, God's truth into a person's life for a specific situation. Prophecy is about looking at God's word, understanding God's word, and then being able to communicate God's word for the upbuilding of the church. This is what Paul is encouraging us to do as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, point number two this morning. Paul tells us to avoid being tongue twisters. We need to understand how not to speak in tongues. How not to speak in tongues, all right? Here Paul gives us two pieces of instruction. When Christians are assembled together, Paul tells us, number one, tongues must be intelligible. They need to be intelligible. If you're gathered together for worship, if someone is speaking in tongues, you got to be able to understand what they're saying. That's Paul's point here. And he goes on in verses 6 through 12 to give us four illustrations. Paul starts out here in verse 6. If you have your Bibles, he says, now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? In other words, if I come to you as a preacher and in the middle of my sermon I start speaking in tongues, how is that helping anybody? Okay, last week I watched a sermon online in preparation for this message of a pastor who was giving his Easter Sunday morning sermon, and literally in the middle of up to that point, what was a solid message, this guy literally just starts babbling away in some unknown tongue in the middle of his sermon, and like everybody out there in the sanctuary is just looking at this guy like, what in the world is this guy doing? There was absolutely no benefit to the church in this man babbling away. And I don't use that word babbling in a negative connotation, but that's what it was. It was unintelligible. No one knew what he was saying, and it did absolutely nothing to build up the church. That's exactly the situation Paul is speaking against here in chapter 14. That kind of use of tongues. Paul says it has to be intelligible. He gives us a second illustration. He talks about, in verse 7, even lifeless instruments, like the flute or the harp, if they don't give a distinct note, how will anyone know what is played? I kept thinking back this week when I grew up in elementary school and junior high playing the saxophone. Holy cow. I was watching some old Family Home videos of me practicing my saxophone, and it was just like, honk, honk. I'm like, I don't know how my mom and dad put up with it, right? But as I grew in my abilities, I could make distinct notes. I could play cool songs. I could play the Star Wars theme song or the Indiana Jones opener, right? And actually, like, you could understand what I was playing. Paul says it's the same way with tongues. If you don't understand, it's not doing anybody any good. Then he gives us the illustration in verse 8 of the bugle, right? He says, look, if you got a bugle and you're with your bugle and all you do is go honk, nobody knows what that means. But if I have a bugle and I go da 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 da, What do you say? Charge, right? Like, we know what that means because it's making a distinct, intelligible noise. Paul gives us another illustration. He talks about in verses 10 through 11. He says, there are doubtless many languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I don't know the meaning, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. Now, here's the deal. I have friends, pastor friends, all over the world. And I was thinking this week, what if I invited one of my Filipino pastor friends to come and preach at Lakes Free? And I told him to preach in Tagalog, the native tongue of the Philippines, one of many actually, but the most predominant tongue of the Philippines. Let me see a show of hands. How many of you would understand anything of that sermon? Any Tagalog speakers here this morning? No, right? Now again, Paul acknowledges it's a real language. It has real meaning. But the point is, it might be the greatest sermon ever preached. But if in preaching in Tagalog, you can't understand it, it doesn't do anybody here any good. And so again, Paul is arguing, look, if you're going to practice tongues in the church, they need to be intelligible. Second point Paul makes here in verses 13 through 19, they need to be intellectually edifying. Intellectually edifying. Read verses 13 to 14 with me. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Paul says, look, if you're going to speak in tongues, you better be praying that God gives you the gift of interpretation at the same time. And this is one of the many flaws in many of our current uses that we see, abuses and misuses of tongues in the church, is you have people speaking in tongues, but they have no care at all about interpreting. And they're just blatantly ignoring God's counsel, where Paul says you'd got to be praying that God would allow you to interpret if he's going to give you the gift of tongues. Paul goes on in verses 15 through 17. He says, what am I to do? What do I do then? Paul says, well, I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if I give thanks with my spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider or someone who doesn't have this gift understand it and say amen to what I'm saying? Okay? Paul here is saying, look at, once again, pray in tongues, but also pray with your mind. Sing in tongues, but also sing with your mind. Because again, the goal is edification, intellectual edification. Christianity is an intellectual faith, friends. It's a rational faith. It's a rational faith given to us by a personal God who's a rational God. If God gives you the gifts of tongues and it personally edifies you, thank him for that. Praise him for that. But understand, if you're coming into church and you're babbling away in your row there and the person next to you is looking at you and thinking like, I don't understand any of this, what's going on here, you're not helping anybody. But guess what? If you sing or pray or share a word of knowledge in your ABF that's rational and intelligible, well, that actually has benefit for the whole church. This is what Paul's teaching us here. Verses 18 and 19, Paul goes on. He says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Here is probably the most relevant verse to this entire argument. Paul acknowledges, look, I speak in tongues more than all of you. When and where did Paul speak in tongues? Friends, do you know there's no example anywhere in the New Testament, the book of Acts, 2/3 of the book of Acts is about the Apostle Paul's ministry. There's nowhere where we see God giving Paul the ability to speak in foreign languages. So what is he talking about? I think Paul's talking about chapter 13, verse 1, praying, speaking in the tongues of angels. And he says, I do this more than any of you. But where was he doing this? The key word here is verse 18, or verse 19, nevertheless, in church. In church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. So in other words, Paul was using the gift of tongues in his private life for his personal edification, but he understood if I come to church and there's nobody with the spiritual gift of interpretation that can make my gift of tongues intelligible for other believers, then Paul says in church, I'm not going to use the gift of tongues. I'm going to speak rationally. I'm going to pray rationally. I'm going to sing rationally so that other believers are built up. Okay? Now, friends, if people in the church would just simply use Paul's teaching and instruction here, I think this whole debate and division and all the anxiety and divisiveness over tongues, I think it would all disappear, right? If people who had the gift of tongues followed Paul's instruction and said, look, God's blessed me with this gift. It's a good gift. Thank the Lord for it. But if there's nobody in your church who can interpret that gift, then just do it privately at home like Paul did, all right? And then when you go to church, speak rationally in English in our context so that your brothers and sisters in Christ can be built up in the faith, all right? This is a powerful example, friends, of why our beliefs and our practices as Christians need to be tethered to the Word of God. If people would just tether this issue to the Word of God, there wouldn't be any confusion. But it's because people misuse and abuse the gifts, they use them separate from how God's Word gives us instruction on them. That's what leads to all the confusion that we see in the church today around this issue. See, understand this. God has given us the Bible as His owner's manual for our lives. Right? Just like when you go to your car and you're thinking, oh, I got to do an oil change. What kind of oil do I need to put in my car, right? You go to the glove compartment, you need to pull out the owner's manual and you read what the guy who designed the car tells you is best for maintaining that car and letting it run successfully for hopefully 20 years or whatever, right? You go to the owner's manual because the guy who built it knows best. And it's the same way for us, friends. When it comes to any issue in our lives, but on this issue specifically, the issue of spiritual gifts, we go to God's owner's manual. And God has given us clear guidance and counsel here. And if we just stick to the owner's manual, there's no problem. There's no confusion. There's no division. The division happens when people bring gifts like tongues or prophecy into the church untethered from God's instruction. And that's where we find ourselves getting into trouble. So let's stick to God's word. Let's let God's word lead us, and we'll continue to move forward, as Paul says, as a church, exercising the gifts in love for the upbuilding of one another, for our edification, for our encouragement, for our consolation. And God will be glorified, and His people will be edified, and we will continue to move forward in love, faith, and health together. Sound good, church? All right, we're going to continue on with this topic next week, continuing part 2 of chapter 14. Let's close in a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. We've covered a lot of ground today, a lot of important issues, fascinating issues. God, I just pray that what I've shared has been helpful. I pray what I've shared has been in line with your will for us as a church. I pray that your Spirit would just impress upon us this truth of what you're calling us to exercise the gifts, to earnestly seek the gifts, but to practice them in line with your instruction given to us in the Word of God. So we thank you, Lord, for your Word, because we're not just out here floundering, floating, hoping that we're getting this right. We do have an owner's manual to go back to guide us. And we give you praise for giving us your Word. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.